All right, tonight we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This past week, God's just been really working on me as far as the ministry. Actually, the last two or three weeks, if we go back and check the tape, probably, it's about that ministry that God has given us, each of us, that we are to fulfill and do the work of an evangelist, like we've talked about, but just to do the ministry that God has set before us. So as we get into His Word tonight, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we just open Your Word up right now, but Lord, we pray that You would give us clarity and understanding of what You have for each of us as individuals, Lord, the things that You have for us that might draw us closer to You and have us to be more like You want us to be. Lord, may we honor You with this time that You've blessed us with. May we give You praise and glory for all that is before us. Lord, help us to live loving You. In Your name I pray. Amen. We are actually not going to start in verse 1. We are going to be down in starting in verse 11. But I want to talk just a little bit about those first few verses. They are those verses that a lot of times that you will hear it at funerals, where it talks about this body that we're in is temporary, and it's a tent that is earthly, and it's going to be destroyed, and God is going to give us another body that we will live in. And so it's talking about that, our heavenly dwelling. And then if you get down to verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And so it's talking to Christians that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So what we need to understand is, we read these next few verses, it's going to talk about a ministry of reconciliation. And I was worried yesterday at men's breakfast that Jim Roller was going to blow my message all out of the water, because that's where he was headed. That's where he ended up at, that ministry of reconciliation. And so I was like, no, Jim, no. And he didn't go through all of it, but he... So I think as I'm walking out of men's breakfast, if there's a reason I studied this all week and then I come here on Saturday morning and Jim Roller's telling me again plainly, you have a ministry of reconciliation, then obviously this is where we need to be to understand what God has given us. Like I said this morning, opportunity and responsibility go hand in hand with what God has given us. So let's look in verse 11, starting in verse 11. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to you, known also to your conscience." I'm going to stop right there for one verse, because this is something I think our Wednesday nights have led us to this point as well. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord." We go over this and over this on Wednesday nights about how I think our world, and even Christians sometimes, are where we are because we have lost the fear of the Lord. We are in an understanding of, we know God is graceful, we know God is merciful, we know He is loving, we know He is just, but when we see that God is just, we also have to understand that God has a wrath against sin. And since we may be forgiven by the grace of God through faith in Jesus of our sins, but we still, according to that verse 10, says that we will each stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive what is due in the body, whether good or evil. So the things that I do wrong in this body, even as a Christian, there is going to be something that I am going to stand before Christ and answer for that. Why did you not do better with what I don't know how it's going to be worded. I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but I do know that even as a Christian, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It won't have anything to do with my salvation, but it will have to do with my reward. And so I think a lot of that is the fact that if we're understanding that even as Christians, you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that and knowing the fear of the Lord, we are to tell others. Now, is that talking about telling other Christians, reminding other Christians? It could be, but I think it's talking more about how we are supposed to tell other people. There are so many people out there today that do not believe, there's a bunch that don't believe in God. But two, there's so many that just believe He is that loving God, that He's not a God of correction. He's not a God of wrath. He's not a God of dealing out punishment, a God of even judgment. They just want to understand and accept God for what they know and then just ignore the rest. And this says, knowing the fear of the Lord. You can go back to verses in Proverbs 9:10. It says the beginning of, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hebrews 10:31, the fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We need to understand that it's not to get that image that God is mean, but it's to understand that God is a just God and He has to punish evil. And so since we know that He's a just God, since we know what it means to fear God, we persuade others. That terminology is one of those, and I know there's probably better translations, but when it comes to understanding that we are to persuade others, we are to tell others. I think some churches, I think some people today want to take that idea, and we're not going to threaten them to tell them about the fear of God, but we're going to bribe them over to us. We're going to do things to try to pull them in with entertainment, and that's not what it's all about. We are to persuade them, and the best way to persuade somebody is to show them something that they would want. I can threaten you. When I was a little kid, I was afraid of the dark. So I don't even know how old, probably a lot older than I should have been, but I was afraid of the dark. But even after being in the dark for a while, after my dad would say, no, you stay in your room in the dark. Till you understand. Well, once I'd stayed in there for a while, I was okay. But then the next night I would go back and I would be afraid of the dark again. I didn't learn anything. But it comes to the point of, I say that because so many times we can try to draw people in with games or activities or different things, and man, they come right in. But then that gets boring and they go right back. And it's kind of the same idea with me in the dark. It was okay for a while, but then the next night I'm right back where I started. I didn't learn anything. And so there are so many people out there that, hey, yeah, it's hot dogs and pizza and popcorn and games and movies and activities, and they'll come, but when that stuff gets boring, you got to entertain them again. And so to persuade somebody, you can't entertain them. And like I said, with being afraid of the dark, you can tell them all about hell and you can tell them all about the judgment that's out there. But eventually I got to where I realized the dark wasn't going to hurt me. And I got to the point a while back that I'm not afraid of the dark. But you know, that's the way people are when they come to God because of the fear. Once they've kind of faced their fear, they don't need Him anymore. And so how we persuade them is to show them that what we have is worth having. That what we have is, we understand that fear of God, and that's not why we love Him, but we understand Him more when we understand that He is a just God. And so as we take that and we understand that, we persuade others. Many times we don't do any persuading. We want them just to see my life. And when they see my life, then I hope they come to Jesus. And that's true, and that happens sometimes. But if that was all it took, these pews would be full every Sunday morning. Because I've seen you guys live, I've seen you guys walk, I know you love Jesus, I know you live for Christ, and I see that in you. So I know other people have to see that in you. And so if all it took was just seeing it, then why aren't these pews full every Sunday morning? I think it comes to the point where when they see what we have, we need to explain what we have. Because there are too many people out there that are good people that have no idea who Jesus is. They're good people, and people are drawn to them. But they're drawn to the good people. They need to be drawn to the Jesus in you and me. That's what they need to be drawn to. And if they have no idea who Jesus is, they're drawn to something, but until they understand what they're drawn to, they will never turn to Jesus. And so I think it comes to the point that at some point here, where we persuade others, we have to talk. We have to. It has to be partial verbal. It has to be partially verbal. So it says, after we persuade others, and he's talking to these people here in Corinth, and he says, we know the fear of the Lord, so we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. What you and I need to understand is, however we live, however I think I'm living, if I think I'm walking right, if I think I'm walking not so right, however you want to word that, what I need to understand is God knows my heart. He's telling these people, what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. So he's telling them, as we're sharing with you, as we're trying to persuade people, God knows the motivation for you sharing. And I think sometimes that's where we ought to maybe take a better look at ourselves sometimes. I need to take a better look at myself. Because are you reaching people for the right reasons? Are you going out because you're the pastor and that's your job and that's what you're supposed to do? Or because you love hanging around teenagers and that's what you do? Is that what it's about, or is it about the fact that you understand that the fear of the Lord means that the understanding of judgment, and that means judgment is coming. And so is your motivation seeing those people out there and understanding where their judgment, that their judgment is coming? Too many times we want to do it because that's what our Bible study was about, is going out and witnessing. Or that's what the sermon is about, going out and witnessing. Or my quiet time is going out and witnessing. That's true, and we should. But it needs to be from the heart and for the reason of understanding that they are not going to make it because they have no fear of the Lord. We do, so we should persuade them or tell them or share with them about that understanding. And he's telling them, our conscience should be clear before you. Paul's been living before them, or at least visiting them, and he's talking to them, and he says, this is why we're doing what we're doing. We know we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. We know what it means to understand the fear and respect of the Lord. So we need to be telling people, and you understand why we're telling you that. And I thought about that this week a lot, because too many times when you and I go to talk to somebody, do they understand why we're talking to them? If I walk up and talk to somebody at the Walnut Festival, and I'm sharing with them, I hand them wipes, and I'm sharing with them about Jesus, their thought will probably be, oh, that's a church trying to get us to come to their church. That's a person from the Baptist church trying to tell me about his Jesus. And so they look at it maybe as a way of just numbers. What we need to understand, what we need to get across, the way of persuading them is getting across the idea that the reason I'm sharing with you is because I love you. Because I know what's before you. I know what's in front of you. And that's the reason. And so he's telling them that I hope that you know the reason I'm sharing with you. Verse 12, it says, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So there are false teachers at this time that are talking to these people, and they're doing everything on the outside. It's all superficial. It's all an outward thing. It's all about them. Here we go. We're going to get to it again in a minute. You guys are going to laugh at me, but here it is. He says, we're not commending ourselves. It's not about us. It's not about us. He's saying, we're not putting ourselves out there before you to say, oh, here comes Paul. What a great guy. That's not what he's doing. He's coming But he wants to give them something that they can be proud of, a faith and understanding that they can be proud of, so that when those false teachers come, when those false teachers come before them, they will have an answer and be able to be sure and proud. It says to boast about, but that's to be sure and proud of what you believe. Are you sure and proud of what you believe? Paul is saying here, I want you, I'm sharing this with you, I hope you understand I'm sharing this with you so you can be sure and proud of what you believe. Because these false teachers are going to come before you, and they are going to be talking about all this outward stuff and appearance, not about what is in the heart. I hope you are sure and proud enough of what is in your heart, the faith that you have in your heart, so that you can withstand the answers and the questions and the answers that are coming from those people that are living outwardly, where it's all about them. And so as we understand what we face on a daily basis, I don't know who you talk to, where you talk to them, if it's at work or wherever it happens to be. But when you're confronted with those questions of people that don't believe the way you believe, Paul is saying, I want you to be sure enough, proud enough of what you believe that you can stand up to them. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to debate with them. You just have to know 100% what you believe and what you stand on, and that is in Jesus Christ, because you and I are going to be confronted. It gets there more and more, and I think it's in Canada, if you preach the gospel, you're going to jail. It's that way right now in Canada. If you preach the true gospel, the true word of God, you can go to jail for up to a year. Now, it's not that way in the United States yet, but what we have to understand is that we need to have a way of responding that we are proud of what we believe. Not a pride that is about us, but a pride in understanding I know in whom I believe it. I know the Jesus I believe in. I know the hope I have in eternity that comes through the love of God. And because of that, I can face whatever. I may not have all the answers, but I have the answer. And on that, I can stand. And so that's kind of what Paul is telling these people as he's coming to them and he's getting ready to give them this ministry that we're talking about. But he's saying, first and foremost, before you understand the ministry you have, understand the message you have. Because too many times, that's why for years I've asked people, what do you think it is that keeps people from going out and witnessing one-on-one? Well, that's not my gift. That's not my I'm no good at that. I just don't know enough. Whatever response that you get when you ask that question, the bottom line is there's a fear of not living up to the answers, not having the right answer, not being able to answer a question, or not being able to maybe lead somebody the right way. And we get all these thoughts in our mind. And Paul is saying, if you know what you believe, that's all you need. He's saying he wants you to have the answer that comes from the heart. Because everybody out there that you're going to face and you're going to deal with is coming from outward. It's all about the outside. All you have to do is understand that it comes from the heart and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you have to believe in order to have that ministry. And so when you go to talk to somebody that's out there, don't worry about the answers to the questions that they may have. All you have to know is what you believe, what you understand Jesus Christ has done for you. And then that takes that fear away, because it's that simple. He goes on in verse 13, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right minds, it's for you. Basically, if people think you're crazy because of your, every time you talk to them, man, you bring up Jesus. man, he's off his rocker. He everything he thinks about, everything she talks about is about God. He's nuts. He can't face this world that way. And if they think I'm crazy, that's fine. I'm that way because of God. But if they think that I'm not out of my mind, if I am in my right mind, then I want them to understand it's for their sake that I'm sharing what I'm sharing. So no matter how people, what that's really saying is no matter how people receive you, if they think you're crazy, if they think you're sane, the bottom line is you're doing the same thing. You're presenting Jesus Christ to them. You're presenting the love of Jesus Christ. And so as he goes on, he says, for the love of Christ, and I don't like this definition as well. This one says controls us. Somebody else probably got compels us. I like that so much better. I like that so much better. Because, yes, his love of God should control us, but it should compel us as well. And so, why do we do what we do? Does his love compel us to share Christ, maybe at the Walnut Festival this coming week? If it's going to compel me to share Christ with somebody on Thursday, then why not the same love, the same that he has for me and the same love I have for him, why doesn't that compel me Wednesday morning or Friday afternoon? Why do we compartmentalize, because this is a good situation, because people are going to be what? They're going to be expecting. You're standing here in a Christian booth at the Walnut Festival, and so they expect me to say something to them. Hey, bless you. Have a good day. If you don't have a church, we'd love to see you. They're supposed to expect that stuff, so it makes it easier for me. But if it's that same love that compels me to share and cause some people to think I'm nuts and cause other people to say, man, he's right on track. If it's that same love that compels me, it's not a love that could be shut off. So it should happen all the time. But sometimes we tune it down or we ignore it or we lose focus of it. But it says his love compels us because we have concluded this. And this is that one thing we talked about. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who are alive might no longer live for themselves, but for him. They almost said it right there. It's not about us, it's about him. Who for his sake, for their sake, died and was raised. That's all we've got to know. We know that when Christ died, he died for me so that I should spiritually die and live for him. I should die to my old self and live for him because of what he done for me, because of the fact that he died for my sake. The love of God should compel me when I understand that his love sent him to die for me. That same thing, that same thought, that same understanding should be there Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, next Tuesday, at any time. It should compel us. When you understand that statement that one has died for all, therefore all that understand that, receive that, have died as well. So now that you understand that, which you all understood that before, in verse 16, so from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That would be so great if I could do that. Because I think what that means is I no longer look at anybody as a fleshly person. I look at them through the eyes of God and realize that Jesus Christ allowed them to hang him on a cross so that he could die for me. And what I see that person, I should see a person that Jesus Christ died for. I should no longer look at them as that person that cut me off in traffic. That person that cut in front of me in line. I should no longer look at them from the world's point of view, according to the flesh. And he goes on to say, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we do this no longer. We regard him that way no longer. Paul's saying, I didn't understand Christ. Used to, I thought Christ was just another human being. And then I understood that statement. I understood that he died for me. And so when I understand that, even though I have to come to the understanding that when I didn't understand it, that should make me realize they don't understand it. And when I realize they don't understand it, that helps me to see they are exactly like I was. And that love should compel me to share with them that message. Therefore, again, this just tacks on. Since you know this, since you remember you being that way, you used to not know Jesus, you used to regard Jesus as just a name in a book, that's where they're at. Now, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You no longer look at them worldly. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That new spirit has come. God has given us a new spirit. That old spiritual nature is gone, but that old human nature, unfortunately, is still here. That's what we deal with. That's what we struggle with, is that old human nature. But spiritually, we have become at new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God. There are so many people that want to do this on their own. Man, I want to follow God. I want to do all these things, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to study more. I'm going to do all this, and I'm going to go. You can do everything you want to do, as many things as you possibly can, but when it comes down to it, it's going to be what you allow God to do in you. The fact that you allow Him to change you, the fact that you allow Him to mold you and make you into what He wants you to be. And yes, He does want you to go to the Bible studies and the Sunday schools and all those things and learn and grow in the knowledge of Him. But we have to understand it takes a surrender to Him for any of that to be used. So as he says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. He bought us back and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He paid for us. We were sinners. He brought us back. Jesus Christ, through His blood, we were reconciled back to Him. And the biggest word that I get out of this statement, this phrase this week, and it may be something else different next week, but He gave us the ministry of reconciliation and He reconciled us to Himself and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you got one, you got the other. And is that conjunction. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? For those of you old enough, there you go. Throw that out there. Those that are not old enough think I'm crazy, but the rest of you understand. But that conjunction links those two together. I can still see the trains coming together on that cartoon, but one comes with the other. You don't get one without the other. Since He reconciled you to Christ through Himself, and He gave you that ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. And He's using you. We want to say He's using our church. We want to say He's using the whole Christian body. And He is. And as long as you and I think of that, God is using this church, other churches, to reconcile the lost of Stockton to Him. As long as I keep that thought in my mind, what does that do? That takes a lot of weight off me. That takes a lot of weight off of you, because there's 120 people here this morning, and so that's 120 people that are supposed to go out and do this. So if I slack a little bit, nobody will ever know. But when it says that He gave it to you, that Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself through you, not counting their trespasses against them. That's what we do. Well, I would go talk to them, but they're the type of person that they're not going to listen to God. This is their lifestyle. I know their choices. They don't want to hear anything about God. What am I doing? I'm counting their trespasses against them. And in this verse right here, it says that God would not count their trespasses against them, but yet you and I, or at least I will. Because I see this guy, and he comes in with this big motorcycle biker gang leather vest on with a gun strapped to his hip, and I just feel like there is no way I can talk to this man about Jesus. He does not want to hear anything about me. Or somebody that's got a rainbow painted on their shirt that says LGBT, and there's no way they're going to listen to God, to anything about God. I'm holding their trespasses against them. I am judging them, and that's not my job. My job is to present Jesus Christ with them, to reconcile them, to tell them what He's done, that He has died for them so that they might come back to Him. If He's not going to hold their trespasses against them, I don't believe I have the authority to do that either. It goes on, it says, and He's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We know it's our job, we know it's our responsibility, but when somebody entrusts you with something, first thing I think of is when I think of a mom or a dad, a newborn mom, newborn baby that mom or dad, and they're going to give that baby to somebody to hold. Man, you are entrusting them with everything that you hold dear. God is entrusting the blood of Jesus Christ to you and I, that He might reconcile the world through us. And too many times, I've dropped the ball. He's entrusting to me such a privilege to be able to share and be able to give them the message. And it doesn't say I'm supposed to reconcile them. He says He's entrusting to me the message of reconciliation. I just have to get the message out. Yeah, sometimes they shoot the messenger. But the messenger is not the one that saves them. I just deliver the message, and what they do with it is up to them. It's like that UPS guy that comes and he delivers the package on the door. If you don't want it because you don't think you bought it, you throw it in the trash, whatever. Or the neighbor comes over and somebody stops and grabs it and steals it. That's not my responsibility. I deliver the package. I deliver the message. Too many times we don't deliver the message to that biker or to that person that has a lifestyle that we know is not what God desires. Whether they take it or not is not up to me. My job is to deliver that message to them. But we're worried about how they're going to receive the message, so it's just easier. Well, that person's not going to be home because I know they work, so I'm not going to drive the truck down their street. I'm just going to skip it. I'm not going to deliver their package today. Well, maybe they stayed home from work just to get that package. I'm not going to deliver that message to this person because they're not going to believe in Jesus. Well, maybe they're at a point in their life right now where they're vulnerable enough to understand the love of God. And I decided not to deliver the package that day. He entrusted to us that message. We got to deliver it. 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. Man, I tell you what, when I think of that statement, that God is making his appeal through me. My mind blows because there are so many other people, and you think the same thing, that God could use so many other people that are so much better at speaking, that could do this so much better. God, there's somebody else that maybe has motorcycles that could understand that guy better, and they could talk motorcycles, and then that's Mike and Dave's job to go talk to that guy because they understand motorcycles. And we look for those things, but he has chosen you as an ambassador for Christ. He's making his appeal through you. Now, maybe he's making his appeal through me too. But until you and I understand he is making his appeal through us as an individual, we're never going to do anything about it. He's making his appeal through us. And I love this statement by Paul. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, we're giving this ministry of reconciliation. Paul's talking to these people and he's saying, God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. So let's talk about these people for just a minute. Paul is talking to these people, says he's making you ambassadors. Paul's saying, we are ambassadors. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, there are some that understand that this passage is talking about the ones that are given this ministry is just Paul and his group of guys that have been given this ministry of reconciliation, and they're just talking to these people, trying to reconcile them. That's one way of looking at it. That's one way of understanding it. But I believe that as a Christian, each of us are given that ministry of reconciliation. Each of us should be doing what Paul is doing. And he's telling them, be reconciled to God. Because until you and I are reconciled to God, we will never do what we're supposed to do. So I think he's telling this also to Christians here. Be reconciled to God. Well, surely as Christians, we don't need to be reconciled to God. I accepted Christ back when I was 21, and I don't ever get away from Him. That's the way we live sometimes. We don't think as Christians sometimes that we need to come to this altar, that we don't need to fall on our knees in repentance because we don't need to be reconciled. I need to be reconciled about hourly. If I make it that long. We need to understand that because he made him to be sin who had no sin. That's the purpose. That's what he did. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? He did all of that so that we might have the righteousness of God that comes only through Jesus Christ. You and I know that. You and I understand that. You and I believe that. We live that. That's our hope daily. So what are we going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you would look at us and love us. Lord, knowing who we are, knowing what we are. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to be your children the way you want us to be. Lord, help us to learn to love you more. Help us to understand and live and believe and realize everything you do for us on a daily basis so that we can love you. That's all you want. Because if we love you, we will do everything else you want us to do. Because that love will compel us. Lord, move me with your love. In your name I pray. Amen.